Father, this morning we thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity, Lord, that you've given us to come into your house to worship and to adore your holy and precious and matchless name. Lord, to sing your praise forevermore. Lord, that's why we've come this morning, to sing your praise, to lift your name, to adore you. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning as we speak to your heart in worship and in adoration, Father, of who you are and what you are doing in our midst. God, I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity, Lord, to proclaim your word this morning. Lord, as we have lifted up your name, as we have, Lord, the table has been set for us to talk about, Lord, this text and scripture that you have for us this morning. God, I pray as we're gathered around couches or outside or standing up somewhere, Lord, wherever we might be watching this service, whether right now live or a little bit later on today or this week, God, I pray that this message would hit home with every person. Lord, all of us can relate. All of us need to hear these words from the book of James. Lord, I pray that we will be people who will trust you, who will walk with you, who will find joy even in the midst of trials and sufferings. Lord, we love you. We give you this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being with us this morning. We're so glad to have you join us. Thank you, Will and Praise Team, for leading us. Praise Band, for making this work every single week as we have to do things differently. We've done them before as we're in week number 5. It's kind of hard to believe it's been that long. I got an email from a mom this a couple of weeks ago, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, and her daughter's about, I think, 3 or 4, maybe 4, and she had been really pestering her mom since we had to go to quarantine. She's like, why can we not go to church? And like every single day, she's throwing a fit about why she can't go to church. She's like, why can't we go to church? And almost this daily routine of coming home from work. And so she's kind of trying to tell her, look, we're not going to be able to go to church. But she's like in tears and hollering, I want to go to church. And so finally, she explained to her, we're going to get to watch it on TV. And so she kind of kept asking over the last couple of Sundays, began to explain. Finally, she quit asking to go to church. She's like, well, when are we going to get to watch church on TV? And so she's kind of made the transition of this. Hopefully many of you have made that transition of watching on TV. It's very different. A couple of my nephews think I'm like this really incredible super person because I'm up here on his TV once a week. And just tell him I'm really not that magnificent, just how it's working out these days. But that's kind of the world that we live in today, and we're trying to make those adjustments every single day to best serve you as a church family, to give us opportunities to worship together, though separate but together. And so thank you for tuning in, for worshiping, for preparing your heart to worship. And so we're glad you're here and tuned in this morning. If you'll grab a copy of God's Word, James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. We're going to begin a brand new series this morning out of the book of James. Before I do that, though, let me just tell you one other great thing as we celebrate today. Kind of the theme of our day today in some ways. We had a young man last week in Alabama from my former church, and his mom had attended there when she was a teenager, and her son, she's now grown up and a mom, and has got some 3 kiddos, I believe, and her son prayed to receive Christ last Sunday during our Easter worship service. We rejoice in that and the many other things that God is doing. And so, by the way, if you ever have those moments where you need to ask something more about the Lord, you need to make a decision, we encourage you to contact us. We want to be of help. Help to you and serve you. You can call us. You can go on our website, pedalfbc.com. We'd love to be interacting with you on that Facebook page there, on the YouTube live channel. You can type in there and we'll follow it with you privately. But we'd love to help you in any way that we possibly can to serve you and to make sure that you know Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. So we celebrate that today and other decisions perhaps that maybe we don't even know about. But this morning, if you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to look in James chapter 1 and start this new series called It's Time to Grow Up. It's time to grow up. I want you to notice this morning as we look in this scripture passage, and you'll find this in about 5 different places throughout the book of James, this idea of growing, of maturing in Christ, of becoming complete in Christ. Another writer of a New Testament letter says that we are growing to become more like Jesus. Warren Wiersbe offers this idea that one of the greatest needs in the church today is for those to become spiritually mature. That too often we have churches full of spiritual babies and those that are still on the milk and have not moved to the meat of the word. And I think this scripture, this book of James, and in particular this one passage this morning, has such relevance to where we are in our walk with the Lord. And maybe even this COVID time, this time of distancing and separation, that maybe this is some of what we're going to need to learn, that God's given us time to grow, to take advantage of these moments that God is going to give us to grow up in our faith. And so when this season is over, and it's going to be over, we don't want you to get used to being at home in your pajamas. We want to gather back together again with worship as corporately together. We don't want to be apart from each other. We don't want you to say, well, you know, this morning I just watched it at home. We want you to have that opportunity if you need it. You're sick or you're shut in or things like that. But we want us to gather back together again. We want to grow in our faith. And so I want us to challenge us this morning as we think about over the next several months together going into the summertime of this idea of it's time to grow up and how is God going to grow us. And the very first one we jump right out of the gate is growing through the trials and the difficulties and the tests and the sufferings in life. How do we grow through those moments? Now, a little background about the book of James, and if I was doing this normally, I'd spend a lot more time in this area, but let me just tell you who wrote this book, because it's very important to know when you start a new book of the Bible. We believe this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. There are several other James mentioned in Scripture. James, the son of Zebedee, another disciple named James, and one of those disciples' father. We know those are identified in Scripture as other James. We believe that the author of this book is actually the half-brother of Jesus. He was ahead of the church of Jerusalem, and we see a little bit about him in John chapter 7, verse 5, where James is very slow to believe along with all of his family. But we find somewhere along the way in the journey, Jesus captured James's heart, and James comes to believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, the living Christ. He is the resurrected Lord, as we talked about last Sunday. And that changed his life so much that he becomes that follower of Jesus, head of the church of Jerusalem. He's even nicknamed, often called, the disciple with camel knees, that he was a man of great prayer. He prayed so much he had calluses on his knees. And tradition tells us that James was actually clubbed to death. He was martyred for his faith. And as he was clubbed over and killed for his faith, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." James writes this from a place of suffering. We believe that he wrote this book somewhere between 44 and 49 AD. He writes it to the Jews that are dispersed throughout the region. He writes to them, and they're experiencing maybe some of these very things he talks about. And we'll find that James really kind of correlates with the Sermon on the Mount, his style and how he presents his message is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. And it's designed, again, the purpose of the whole book is to spiritual growth, to grow and mature and to become more like Jesus. Let me ask you a question this morning. This really important question. Is my desire to be more like Jesus? And if that is my desire, then I have to grow in my faith and know that I have not yet arrived. And that maturity, by the way, spiritual maturity doesn't come with age necessarily. Now, it can come with age, and many times it does. But just because I'm 50 years old or 48 or 35 or 65 does not mean I'm spiritually mature. It means that I have to make that decision, that choice to grow in my faith in Christ. So in James chapter 1, let us look together, beginning in verse number 1. I'll read through verse number 12 together as we look at this idea of growing through the trials of life. Here's what it says. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you would be complete that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother in humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Verse 12, a great verse. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So right off the bat, boy, James hits us right between our eyeballs. I mean, he really just lays it out on us and talks about one of the most difficult things for a Christian to do is to rejoice in the midst of suffering, to walk through the trials of life. We find it that it's no surprise to any of us that walking through trials are hard. But not only that, the idea that all of us have to deal with trials. The Old Testament is filled with people who walk through trials. We look at the New Testament. We look at the authors of almost every single letter that is written in the New Testament, all address in some way, shape, form, or fashion about walking through suffering, walking through trials, walking through difficult circumstances in our lives. I know a lot of you, as this wears on, I hear from folks from time to time, and these are days and weeks of struggle. And we're struggling to take care of our families. We're struggling sometimes, for some of us, maybe to do the schooling part. We're struggling because we're together a whole lot more often than we've ever been together before. Maybe some of you have lost your jobs, or you've had to deal with the COVID illness in your family, or maybe you've dealt with it, or there's all kinds of things that can be affecting your life that cause us to have to think and pause and understand, I'm going through a trial. These are difficult moments. What am I supposed to do? How do I handle it? How do I walk through it? Because we know that it's in front of us, and we have to do something. We have to actually walk through it. But I want us to see that God wants to actually grow you and grow me through the trials of life. It's not just designed just to survive it, just to get by it. My prayer is when we come out of this trial that all of us are involved in, is that when we come to the other side of this trial, that you have found yourself, that you have grown deeper in your walk with the Lord, that you've gone further in your walk with the Lord, that you are more mature, more complete, more like Jesus. That's the hope, that's the prayer that Christ would have for you and for me. And we know these trials, by the way, they come from different angles. Many of those trials come from Satan. They are attacks from Satan. But a lot of those trials also come from God's hand, that God allows those to come into our life, or some of those God even brings into our lives. He brings them into our lives because he knows what the end result will be. It will bring about our growth. So James gives us four thoughts I want us to dive into this morning. And here's the first one that we find. Number one, we grow through trials by allowing Christ to make us mature in our faith. By allowing Christ to make us mature in our faith. And I want us to see three things about this idea of maturing in our faith. Three verbs that he gives in these three verses that kind of help give us context. And then the net verb equals something. So we're going to allow Christ to mature us in our faith. How? By counting everything as joy. Counting everything as joy. This word count is a financial term. It's a word to evaluate. It's a mathematical term that means to look ahead and to think forward. It also means this idea of to stop. So I get the idea of counting one, two, three, but stopping and considering where I am and where I find myself and the trials that are in my life. See, what we need to understand right at the gate is how we deal with trials is determined by how we look at them, how we count them, how we view them. One person said, our outlook determines our outcome and our attitudes determine our actions. We find this in the early church where the disciples in Acts chapter 4, they're brought before the council and they're punished because of what they were doing. And they counted, the Bible says, as joy that they had been considered worthy to suffer. Boy, if we're not careful, we realize that sometimes in Christendom, being a Christian, we think that maybe we'd be exempt from suffering. And if we do have it, we certainly shouldn't be able to have joy in it and to even rejoice in suffering. Yet that's exactly what James tells us here. It can be sometimes an uncommon attitude in a common experience. The reality is, what does it mean we count? Does that mean that we count these things and go, wow, this is exciting, this is awesome, I'm so glad these things are happening in my life? I mean, I couldn't think of anything better. Boy, I hope of a couple more months of isolation and quarantine. I hope to have a stay-at-home order forever. No, that's not what it means. That's not what it means at all. But it means that in the middle of these moments, we choose to count things as joy. Warren Wiersbe says it this way, our values determine our evaluations. If we value the material and the physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all as joy. To the end with joy, we must begin with joy. We have to evaluate it all the right way. If we live only for the present and forget the future, the trials will make us bitter and not better. The idea here is thinking about this trials. I know you know this, but the trials are not when the trials come, or not if trials come, rather when they come. Folks, they are a guaranteed part of life. It's something we sign up for. It's not like we're going to sign up online today. And hey, listen, we'd like you to, if you'd like to sign up for a trial today, go ahead and sign up today. It's not like a free trial. You take a mattress home and try it out for a month. It's not going to be something like a free ride. Nobody wants to have a free trial. But the reality is that's exactly what is going to sometimes happen in our life. And there are all kinds of trials James talks about. They're different. They're various. They're diverse. They can be physical or emotional or spiritual or mental. They can be all kinds of trials that we encounter. But the Bible tells us we are to consider it, to count it all, what? Joy. Joy, unmixed, pure joy. A joy that comes from the inside. A joy that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean necessarily we're going to feel happy. Okay, so it's not about a feeling. That's the greatest challenge about reading this text. Again, it doesn't mean I'm doing high fives and I'm doing a handstand over the fact that I'm suffering. Nobody signs up to suffer. But the reality is, the truth is, we have an opportunity, a choice to make of will we count it all joy? Now, one commentator says is that this joy is really something that is experienced after the fact. It's something that we're looking towards in the middle of it. And you can think about circumstances in your life that were trials, and I can think of some too in my life, that in the middle of it, I was not happy. There were tears, there was heartache, there was brokenness. But even in the middle of that, there was still this settledness in the bottom of my spirit that there was still joy because I knew in the end where it would lead. I knew in the end where it would lead. There would be joy in the end. We talked about the resurrection last week, about the fact that morning turns to morning, that morning, M-O-R-N-I-N-G, that new morning that arises. We know that day will come. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 talks about Jesus going onto the cross for the joy set before him. Now think about that. What was the joy? The joy was you and me, by the way. The joy was not the cross. The cross was not joyful. It was horrible and wretched and painful and suffering. But the joy was what it came to at the end, the resurrection. So we count it all as joy. The second thing is, it's the idea of knowing equals purity and perseverance. The only way to be able to count things as joy, to be able to know how to walk through trials, is we actually have to walk through them. We have to experience them. The rubber has to meet the road. We have to know something only as we experience it. Now, we see two ways how this happens. Number one, we see it comes through the test of fire that produces ultimately this idea of purity. This idea of testing and temptation, which we'll talk about next week, but more in depth, this idea of testing is this idea of this purifying of the metals to make an object become its purest form. Listen, if Satan turns up the heat on you, God controls the thermostat. Our faith is like gold. It's like fire that is being purged. It's that steel that's heating out all the impurities in our lives. It's a test. I had a church member back in Alabama. He was in charge of one of the Alabama Power's dams. And they had to do tests all the time to make certain that that dam was going to be able to hold back the water that was on the other side. They had to test it regularly. Why? To be certain that when and if a stressor did come, it was prepared. So we're talking in our lives that Christ, in order to make us more like him, to mature us, to grow us, sometimes will allow those things to come into our lives. And listen, it's not he's targeting us. He's targeting our faith. He's targeting us to grow us, to mature us, to make us spiritually endure and walk those things that we learn to, guess what, rely on him. The second thing we see, it brings perseverance. It brings endurance. Some of you, when I hear that word endurance, like, boy, I'm enduring. I am enduring. I don't like all this. I have to endure, but I am enduring. But here he calls us to, is to know, is to produce perseverance in our lives. Our response to a trial, to a suffering, to a difficulty demonstrates the quality and the quantity of our faith. His end result, Christ's end result for you and I is endurance, is perseverance that we push through, that we work through by the relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to make it through that trial. And see, it's all about, again, about perspective. There's if I told you a story about a man that stabbed his friend and literally cut a friend, his knife in the stomach, you'd be like, wow, that's horrible. Sounds like a tragedy. Somebody's going to die. But if I don't tell you the rest of the story, you don't get it. But if I tell you that man's friend was a doctor and that man was needing an emergency appendix surgery to remove his appendix, all of a sudden our perspective changes. Why? Because we know more about the story. We know more because we've walked through that trial. Now, listen, the pain is the same. The pain is still real, but the perspective is what changes. We understand Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity." Why? To give you a future and a hope. That's where the joy comes. It's all about our perspective. It's knowing and understanding that particular truth. It's kind of like with our own kids, right? We've had to take them to the hospital or to the doctor, and they have to have a test run, or they have to have a shot, or they have to have their finger pricked, right? And they'll look at you with those puppy dog eyes, and those tears will come down, and they'll beg you, "Oh, please, please, please don't do that. I don't want to do that." But we know and understand that the pain sometimes is necessary in order to prevent later suffering. The same is true with the Lord. It's all about our perspective. We can see things our kids cannot see. Notice the last one, let. The word let equals completion. The end result, God's desire for us is that we would let this particular trial have its perfect result. And what is a perfect result? Right? For us, we think, and here's what I think many times, it's for it to be over with. It's for it to get past it, to be done with it, right? I want to get to the other side of COVID, right? We're already talking about as a church staff, what is it going to look like when we come back together? And we're already kind of thinking, man, I'd love to get there sooner than later. The reality is it probably won't be as soon as we'd like. But the idea is not to want to rush through it. It's that in the middle of that, Christ is bringing about maturity in our lives. And so it's bringing about completion. God is still working on you. The test still needs to run its course. And the call for us is to stop fighting against it and to actually surrender, to make a choice to cooperate with the process and say, "Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What do I need to learn? What do I need to grow in? What is the sin that I'm learning I need to confess?" I'm learning through the process. These words are echoed in Peter's letter to his congregation in chapter 1 of verse 5. It says this statement. Verse 5 says, "Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." Why? "Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." What is the result? "That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It echoes us back to Job. It's basically saying, "Lord, I'm in the middle of a trial, but it's for your glory. And I love you, and I even thank you for it. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But though you slay me," Job says, "I will worship you." Dear friend, I don't know where you are this morning. Perhaps you're in a trial. You've come out of a trial. You're going in a trial. That's usually, they say, where we're in one of those three spots. But dear friend, I want you to know the call is the same. That we say, "Lord, I love you and I trust you anyway." It's all about understanding that he is going to make us more complete in Jesus Christ. And again, sometimes we want to try to kind of skirt around the trial, short circuit it, get past it quicker, right? That's kind of our tendency as human beings. But if we do that, we cause great damage. It's kind of like the little boy that had seen a cocoon on a limb of a tree, and he watched it kind of grow, and it got in that cocoon, and he was kind of wanting to just watching it with great anticipation. Finally, the day comes when the butterfly begins to emerge from that cocoon, and he watches it, and he sees that butterfly struggling, and so he thinks to himself, "I've got to help this butterfly out. It's never going to make it out." And so he very quickly, for it struggles very much, he slits open the cocoon and helps the butterfly emerge, and the butterfly emerges completely beautiful as always, but as it began to try to flap its wings, guess what? It could not fly. You know why? Because it didn't have the time to struggle, to getting out of that cocoon, to strengthen the muscles, if you will, of that butterfly's wings. So in the middle of these moments, dear friend, just know that Christ is working in you. He's getting out the weaknesses. He's purging out the things in our lives that are not good and right and perfect and will make us grow to be more like him. We trust him. So we see the very first thing right out of the gate is that we learn the moments to allow Christ to make us more mature in our faith. The second one we do is that we believe, right? Believing and trusting in his wisdom. We grow through trials by believing and trusting in his wisdom. Now, listen, that means what we're admitting is this. I don't have it all together. I don't have all the answers. I'm out of control. I don't even necessarily know what I'm supposed to do. The only thing that we know we should do, the thing that God calls us to do in the middle of those trials, is to trust and believe in him and learn to ask, what we need, to not be prideful, to not think we can get it all together, we've got it all under control, because we don't. And trials remind us of this truth. We see three things under this idea of believing and trusting in His wisdom. Number one, again, we come back to this word knowing. We have to know what? His wisdom. Now, the idea is knowledge equals the right perspective. Listen, I've met a lot of people who know a lot of knowledge. And knowledge is not a bad thing. I've met people who are a lot smarter than I am. It doesn't take a whole lot to be smarter than me anyway, quite frankly. But the idea that knowledge is not a bad thing. But what he's talking about here is not about knowledge. It's about wisdom. It's about wisdom, which means I'm able to take that knowledge and to apply that knowledge to my circumstances in my life. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 to 13, talk about that. You can look at that later on. I don't have time to run there this morning, but the book of Proverbs talks about wisdom. The wisdom James is talking about, again, is about how to rely on not our wisdom, but on God's wisdom. And that wisdom allows us to judge and evaluate sorrow and even joy from God's perspective, from understanding comfort to pain, understanding wealth and poverty. The reality is many times we are deficient in wisdom. We are lacking in wisdom. We have the resources of God at our disposal. We need God's wisdom to help us understand the purpose of trials in our lives. We need to know that when we don't have control of our lives, that there is a place that we can go, which leads us to the second thing. It's asking. Asking in prayer for God to give us wisdom. To give us wisdom that will allow us to not waste the opportunities to grow, and the wisdom to make the right kind of choices, the right kind of responses. So the question is, are you growing in wisdom? Have you asked Him for wisdom? Many times you'll find somebody in the middle of a trial, they've asked all kinds of people, all their kind of perspectives. I've talked to this person, I've talked to that person, I've researched this, and I've looked at this book, and whatever the case may be, and I'm looking for that wisdom. But here James challenges us, the place to go to for wisdom is not those places. My dad, I've mentioned this I know multiple times before, but let me say it again. I would go to my dad. My dad was one of those really wise men, super wise man. And I would come to him and I had a situation, a trial, a question. And I would come to him and I'd say, Dad, what do you think I need to do? You're wise. I trust your opinion. Here's the first thing he would always say. Have you prayed about it? Which would on my fleshly side just tick me off because that's not what I wanted to do. I wanted him to tell me what I wanted to know, what I needed to know. And he would say, I want you to seek God's wisdom first, and then I'll tell you what I believe maybe God might be saying to you or God might reveal to me as I pray about it with you. But we're called to ask for God's wisdom. And here's the great news. He says, I will give you that wisdom. We just simply have to ask. God is the banker who gives out wisdom that never ends. He requires no security other than the name of Jesus. He requires no down payment and no credit is necessary. He will give us generously, without reproach, he says, without any kind of conditions. He says, if you ask it of me, I will give it. He doesn't criticize us. He doesn't rebuke us. He just simply says, if you need it, ask me for it. So dear friend, maybe you need wisdom today. Maybe you need to know in the middle of this season of your life that you need God's wisdom and you need to ask for it. This morning, just stop and pause right over wherever you are this morning. Maybe even as I'm speaking, saying, God, I need your wisdom. I need to know how to walk through this situation. I need to know how to make this decision that I'm being faced with. Seek God's wisdom above everything else. And here's the good news. In verse 17, we'll look at next week, he says, Jesus is the giver of all good things. You need to ask him. Ask him for wisdom. The third thing is believing equals faith. Belief and trust that God will hear and answer our prayers according to his perfect will. See, here's the reality. I have nothing to prove in and of myself, but I have someone to please. My call in trusting his belief is to have faith that what he says will be true. I remember as a young child getting on a roof to get a tennis ball. We had a very low roof pitched house back in the 70s when your houses were built and you had 8-foot ceilings, and which a lot of houses still do. That's the house we grew up in. And so for that, for me to jump off that roof, we climbed to get the tennis ball that's stuck in the gutter, and he'd say, just jump. And as a younger kid, man, I would, without hesitation, I would plunge off the edge of that roof, right? But as I get a little bit older and I begin to realize, understand that was a little further than what I realized it was earlier, I would kind of maybe hesitate a little bit and go, I'm just not really sure. And my dad would say, just trust me. You can believe me. I'm going to catch you. And it's not in my head that I still didn't know that. It's that my problem was I had gotten older and I had realized more things about life and about what could happen if he didn't catch me, right? I notice the same thing with my own kids. It's the same when I have kids. And now all of a sudden I see it from God's perspective. That I didn't see it when I was a child. I hadn't grown up in my faith. I hadn't matured enough. And the same thing spiritually speaking. Sometimes we don't see things from God's perspective. We need to ask God in this wisdom to give us his perspective, and it will help us believe and trust in him. We're reminded of the story of Peter in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14, where he's able to walk on the water, right? He's able to do the impossible. I mean, he's able to literally walk in the middle of a storm, much less on water, in the middle of a storm, just like Jesus did. He keeps his eye on Jesus, but the minute he takes his eyes off and he looks around and he becomes immature for a moment, and he sees the things around him going, what are you doing? What are you thinking? You can't walk on water. You are human. Then he begins to sink, right? He's being tossed about, James says here, tossed about by the violent winds and by the waves of life that can so easily cause us to doubt. And as we doubt, we see this call. Jesus says, Peter, you got to look at me. He picks him up out of the waves and he picks him up and puts him back in the boat. Now, here's the reality. We got to be people who don't doubt. We trust God. Listen, God answers those kinds of prayers. We can admit to God, Lord, I'm struggling. Doesn't mean we never have doubts. That's not what I mean by that. Because we talk about the father who Jesus heals his son. And then the father says, Jesus says, do you believe? He says, yes, I believe. But Lord, help my unbelief. That's what James is talking about here. We have a belief. But Lord, sometimes because of the trial, the circumstances, the waves, they can cause me to doubt and not believe. So Lord, help me to believe. Dear friend, I don't know where you are again this morning. But maybe there's all kinds of things around you causing you to doubt that God loves you. Causing you to doubt that God has a plan. Causing you to doubt that God understands. Causing you to doubt God's love. Dear friend, let me remind you. Let me call you this morning to believe and trust in him. He has it under control. He is sovereign. He is God Almighty. He will take care of you. He will provide for you. He will walk through it with you. Now, let me also be clear on the other end of the spectrum. Sometimes we have folks that say, well, if I have enough faith, then God's going to do what I ask him to do. And the reason God doesn't answer my prayer the way I wanted to because I didn't have enough faith. We have to be very careful. Yes, we must have faith, and yes, we must believe. But at the end of the end, we leave it up to God. Our faith means we trust God to do what is right and what is best. We can't always see what that is. So I caution you, be very careful when something happens in your life or maybe somebody else's life and you hear somebody say, well, they didn't have enough faith. Well, we need to be very careful because a lot of times that person may have had plenty of faith. That just simply wasn't God's plan. Now, there's sometimes we don't have enough faith. Perhaps that is the case. And we're reminded in the scripture that we need to have faith to not doubt, but to believe. We see the third one here as we move through this process of growing through our trials, is to rest and rely on his resources. To rest and rely on God's resources. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things. And sometimes we think in trials of life, if I have enough or not enough, either one, that really won't help me get through the trials of life. He talks about the two different groups of people in this world, the poor man. The poor man who has nothing is all of a sudden elevated and becomes rich when it's in a spiritual perspective. Sometimes if we don't have a lot, if we're not careful, we can be bitter and covetous and we think that I want something else that somebody else has and envious of somebody else. But he encourages the poor man here. It's not about where your position is in this life. It's in the life to come. Well, you may be poor here. You may be last here. You'll be first in heaven. So he says the poor man, even in the midst of that, where you are, there is a moment of advancement. He then challenges the rich man during adversity. Sometimes if we're not careful, we have so much stuff, and we in America are so blessed. And when these kind of things come, it just completely sometimes blows us away because if we're not careful, we learn to rest and depend and trust in what we have. And what we have determines who we are. But here in the moments of trials and suffering, all of a sudden we become very equal in many ways. The suffering becomes equal. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And so we understand it doesn't matter if you have a lot or you have nothing. We all go through trials. We all go through suffering. The question is, how do we walk through it? Oh, there's so much more here. But bottom line is we have to learn to rest and rely in his resources and not our own. The last one this morning is learning to live for his reward. learning to live for his reward. Look back in verse number 12, if you will. In verse number 12 of chapter 1, it says this. Let me read it one more time. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Two closing thoughts here this morning. Number one is the idea of being blessed. This idea is this encapsulated with this word joy. It means blissful happiness unaffected by the circumstances of life. It echoes back to the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those, and those Beatitudes that are listed there. You and I can be blessed if we learn to live for His reward. Here's how we learn to be blessed. A normal person to walk through trial is not going to think to themselves, wow, I'm blessed. I'm a blessed man, I'm a blessed woman if I walk these kinds of trials. But the reality is, Scripture teaches us that we are, in fact, blessed. That a joyful person will endure these, allows themselves to endure it, to not give in to the trial, to not give in to the circumstances, but to stay the course, to not allow it to turn into temptation to sin. The word of idea of persevering or enduring, we echoed it just a moment ago earlier in verses 2 through 4. This person says it this way, that someone who triumphantly endures adverse trials with blazing hope, not in the passive voice, in the active sense that we have a part to play. It is Christ who is at work with us in the middle of trials. Yes, no question about that. But we have a part to play. There's a disciplined part of us. There's a part that we have to make an active decision to say, Lord, I trust in you. It's that idea of this word of asking in prayer, asking for God's wisdom. Listen, the word of idea of asking is this idea of it's a continual process. It's continually asking God for wisdom, continually relying on the Lord, continually believing and trusting in Him. It's an everyday process until we reach the last part here, the promise, the prize, if you will. The focus, the thrust, the push, and the force of life is that we come to the end, that we are approved, that we have stood the test. We have passed the test. It's kind of like in my house, my oldest son has got his driver's permit. He passed the test. He got that permit and left to pass that license test. Taking the test was not so bad. Boy, taking the driver's part, putting that state trooper beside you and having to take that test, that's unnerving. It's challenging, right? And boy, when you get through, I don't know about you, I got through taking that driving test and we got through and you kind of sneak over, look at his little clipboard, he's marking little things on there, or she's marking little things on there, and you're like, man, did I pass? Did I pass? I don't know. And when you tell you pass, you want to be kind of like, that's great. Well, you want inside, you want to go in, yes, I passed, right? I passed the test. Sometimes in the trials of life, that's what we want to scream out and be able to say, I passed. I didn't pass on my own. I passed by trusting and relying on the Lord. I trusted in Him. I rested in Him. I got His wisdom. I learned to count Him as joy. I learned to know that out of that comes purity and perseverance, and I let it have its perfect result, that I would be complete, lacking in nothing. By the way, what's the gift we get? What's the promise? It's that Jesus will walk through us through the trials of life. Many times He will not deliver us out of them, but He will walk through them with us. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, they get in that fiery furnace and He walks them through it and brings them to the other side. Of course, the end result, the promise He's talking about, the crown of life, we're talking about the end. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about eternity. That's the promise, friend, in the middle of these moments. As we close this morning and just think about this thought again, growing through the trials of life. We grow through them by allowing Christ to make us more mature in our faith, to believe and trust in His wisdom, to rest and rely on His resources and learn to live for His reward. For those of you watching this morning, again, you might be in all kinds of places, and you are. But what I encourage you this morning is there is a truth and there is a hope for you this morning, and it's found in Jesus. And here's the great truth this morning is our response isn't, man, I'm going to pull up myself by the bootstraps. I'm going to try a little harder. I'm going to work a little harder. Here is the call this morning in our invitation. Here it is. It's found the song we're about to sing. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. I'm going to come and confess to you, Lord, that I don't have what it takes. Lord, I need you. Some of you need to make this your cry, and maybe there's people around you and you just need to shut them out and just stand and lift your hands to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you more than I've ever needed you before. I'm not going to make it through this quarantine. I'm not going to make it with my kids. My marriage is in trouble. I'm not going to make it this sickness that I'm facing. I've got a surgery I've had to put off. I've got job struggles and financial troubles. And your cry would be that of this of James, of Lord, I need you more than I've ever needed you before. I need your wisdom. I need your joy. I need your hope. I need your peace. And he will give it to you. You simply have to ask. Let us pray this morning before we sing this closing song. And let me pray with us this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray for any person this morning that is listening, Lord, that is watching this morning, that needs to trust in you. Lord, for them to walk through the trials and the tribulations of life, Lord, what they really, really need, Lord, is they need to trust in you. Lord, they need to have a relationship with you. And how that happens, Lord, is that they would admit to you that they are a sinner, that they have missed the mark, that they are hopeless without you. Lord, they have not hit the mark of perfection. They would ask you to forgive them of all their sins, past, present, and future. That they would believe that you are the Son of God, to trust you, Lord, that you are the Son of God. You came and lived and died for them, and you love them this morning, and you want to have a relationship with them. Lord, they would confess you as their Savior, that they cannot save themselves, and commit their life to you as Lord. So, Lord, I pray this morning that would be exactly what happens. Lord, for some person watching this morning, they would trust you as Savior and Lord, and you would use these trials to draw them to yourself. Lord, for others that are children of God that are struggling through life in general, and it's a difficult moment, God, they would reach out to you. They would walk with you. They'd trust you. They would look for what you're doing in their life, and they would even find joy in the midst of trial, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of difficulty. And Lord, we would all declare to you this song, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you more than I've ever needed you before. Lord, I lift my hands to you again to say I believe you and I trust in you. God, hear the cries of our heart this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.